All right. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Awesome. Two quick announcements before I get into the word this morning. Number one, my wife is out of the country still in the Philippines, and she'll be gone until a week from tomorrow. So please keep them in prayer. She's working on our Every Child Documented project there. And so let's keep them in prayer, and we'll give you a full report when she returns. Also, December 11th, something else we have. December 11th, Sunday evening, December 11th, our San Francisco campus is inviting us to join them. They're having an evening service at 6 p.m., 5:30 for coffee bar, 6 p.m. for the service. So if you would like to check out what's going on in San Francisco, we'd love to have you visit that service. We will still be having our Sunday morning service here. Please do not skip Sunday morning here and go there Sunday night. If you want to go there, in addition to coming to the Sunday morning service here, we need you here in the house. But if you want to visit there and you haven't gotten to see what they've got going on there, we'd love to have you visit there as well. December 11th, 6 p.m., 5:30 coffee bar, 6 p.m. service starts, and it's at the Verity Club in San Francisco. Amen. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord? I already said that. All right, you got to say that. I'm in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. You can turn there on your phones or your gadgets, or you can just listen, and that's all good and well. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Lord, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Precious Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon our hearts and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the emotions for the last few weeks, and we've been talking about the path to wholeness and the path to healing. And I want to kind of continue that in that vein. We're actually going to be continuing in that vein for a while, and we're preparing an extended series on the subject for next year. We're really excited about that. In this particular situation, Jesus encounters a group of 10 men who were stricken with an ancient affliction called leprosy. Leprosy was and is a disease that affects the tissue of your flesh and blood so that it begins to rot and parts of your body begin to fall off. They begin to rot. It was an incredibly debilitating disease. And if you had leprosy in Israel, you had to walk on the other side of the street and stay away from everyone else. Matter of fact, you had to ring a bell if you saw anyone coming, and you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." These individuals were in a desperate situation, and when they saw Jesus, they saw an opportunity to lift up a request. For most of us, our first encounter with Jesus happened, our first opportunity to connect with Jesus happened during a time in which we needed help. We needed something from God. And it's interesting that God is so gracious that even if you've never spoken to him before, he still opens his heart to you when you lift up your request. You see, if you and I have a friend who only calls you when they need something, you'd be like, "I haven't heard from you in years." And all of a sudden you need some money, and so you call me. You know, you and I would be offended by that, but God is not offended by that. God, he hears the cry of the desperate. Even if your life is not right with him, he hears the cry of the desperate in the moment of our supplication, in the moment of our petition. My father was sharing with me yesterday, and I've heard this story being told by my mother over and over again, that in the Christmas of 1988, my father said His mother was sitting by the fireplace. They were all at my aunt's house for dinner. My mother was bringing me and my brothers. We weren't there yet. And somebody looked at my grandmother. She was sitting there holding her cup of coffee by the fireplace. And all of a sudden, she lost consciousness. And somebody grabbed the coffee out of her hand, and they laid her down on the couch. The left side of her body stiffened, and she lost consciousness. And everybody was frantic and running around and saying, they called the paramedic. They said, oh, my goodness. But my father, as he was telling me the story yesterday, he said, my father was completely backslidden. He was out in the world. He was not walking with the Lord at all. But he said, when I saw my mother in that condition, suddenly I found myself on my knees. He didn't make a decision to get on his knees and pray. He found himself on his knees. Sometimes your situation is so bad and so desperate that you find yourself on your knees. It's not a discipline. It's not, I think I'm going to get up early tomorrow. No, he found himself on his knees. And he said, and I found myself crying out to the Lord to heal my mother. And then he found himself crying out to the Lord in tongues. Like, that's a desperate situation. When you get the Holy Ghost, when your situation is so desperate that you get filled with the Spirit spontaneously. And he was crying out to the Lord, but he said in his heart, all of a sudden he felt afraid. Because he thought, I haven't been walking with the Lord at all. I haven't been talking to the Lord at all. My heart is not right with God. I've been living in a way that I know is contrary to his will and to his way. But now all of a sudden I'm speaking in tongues. He thought, this can't be right. This can't be good. God can't be pleased with this. Why? Because we tend to think that God thinks the way we think. In the natural, any human being would be upset with you in that moment. If all of a sudden you have a need and you've been just dissing that individual and all of a sudden you have a need. But God doesn't think that way. His mercy endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, but they're new every morning. My father found himself crying out to the Lord and found himself speaking in tongues. And the next thing he knew, his mother woke up and she was completely well. And when the paramedics came, they couldn't find anything wrong with her. And not only did she get up, but she had no recollection of the whole event. And she went to work later that day. She had to work that night. That changed my father's whole outlook on life and on God. Because it dawned, he had to deal with the fact that even though he had tried to walk away from the Lord had not walked away from him. He had to deal with the graciousness of God, that even though his heart wasn't right, God still heard his cry. He had to deal with the fact that God was so gracious that in his moment of need, God came right to the rescue without talking about, well, we got to talk about what's been going on in your life. God just came and just answered immediately. Now, these 10 lepers were in a desperate situation, and it says they stood afar off and they cried out to Jesus. It says in the end of verse 12, they stood afar off, and in verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice that in their petition, they stand afar off. You see, whenever we're asking God for anything, whenever we're lifting up a petition to God, we feel like we're standing afar off. The request, the petition never happens in the throne room. You know, you have those moments where you're taken up into the throne room. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about, that you have those moments of prayer when you come right up to the throne, where there's just this overwhelming sense of the closeness of God. In those moments, I don't know about you, but in those moments, I forget to ask. Like, I forget that I have any needs. Like, I forget that I need anything to change in my life. It's like, you know, when you come right up to the throne room, God's like, how are things in life? Like, everything's good. Like, it's all good. Ain't nothing wrong. You need me to do anything? No, I'm cool. Everything's cool. And then you come out and you're like, dang it, I should have asked him for something. Like, you come out of that place and you realize, man, I need a new car. My car's falling apart. My house, you know, like when you come into the throne room, it's only in that place where you're standing afar off, where you're even aware of your human needs. And so they stand afar off and they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He knew they were asking him for healing for their leprosy. And what does he say? He responds not by saying yes, not by saying no, but by sending them on a journey. Go show yourselves to the priests. They say, have mercy on us and heal us. And he says, go show yourselves to the priests. He sent them on a journey. What we need to understand is that healing, we're looking for healing to happen in a moment, in an instant, but healing often happens in the midst of a journey. And the great mistake is that what we like to do when we feel broken and we feel wounded is we want to sit down and not move and not go anywhere until the Lord heals us. We say, Lord, I can't serve you yet because I'm too wounded. Lord, I can't go anywhere. I want to move in this area of my life. And the word of the Lord to you is you don't have to wait until you're healed to begin to move forward in life. You begin to move and let him heal you on the way. They gave a request and he responded with a command. Go show yourself to the priests. Now they could have, now if it were me, I would have been tempted to negotiate with God. But like, now hold on, if I go show myself to the priest, are you going to heal me? Like you start asking questions like that. It reminds me of when my wife felt the Lord calling her to go to the Sudan on a mission trip first time several years ago. And she asked me, and this was the time when in the Sudan they were killing people, and especially women. They were mutilating women and killing them and raping them. And it was a terrible situation, cutting them up. It was a terrible situation. She said, I feel like the Lord wants me to go to the Sudan. I said, you ain't going to no Sudan. There's a Sudanese restaurant down the street. We can go there. That's far. That's close enough to the Sudan for me. I got some Sudanese coffee. You know, we can get you some coffee, but you ain't going to no Sudan. And then the Lord visited me and reminded me of a dream that the Lord had given my wife a month earlier. And I felt at that moment the Lord telling me, you need to send your wife to the Sudan for this trip. And then I began to negotiate with God. I said, well, Lord, you've got to promise me that you're going to watch over her and that you're going to protect her and that you're going to take care of her. You need to promise me. Give me some assurance. And the Lord said, I will give you no such promise. She is my child and she is my servant and I will do with her as I wish. You have to trust me. You see, when God sends you on a journey before he's healed you, sometimes God activates you before he's restored you. Sometimes God puts you in a place and says, you're going to operate at this level before you feel qualified to operate at that level. We have this trajectory in our mind that starts with being healed, and we always feel like we're not prepared. But God says, go show yourselves to the priest. You're going to start. See, going to show yourself to the priest, you only did that after your leprosy was healed. You went to show yourself to the priest. You said, look, I don't have any more infection in my body. And then the priest offered sacrifices and declared you clean, and then you could remix with society. Jesus was saying, I want you to go show yourself to the priest, even though nothing has changed in your body, you're going to act like everything has changed. Even though your situation is the same as it was, I'm going to send you on a journey that's going to require you to operate as if everything has already changed. And the scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. Very interesting word, cleansed. Because leprosy was considered a form of defilement. And defilement simply meant that you were not qualified to come in contact with others. Defilement was that state of impurity in which if you touch anybody else, you make them unclean. Defilement was the ultimate act of being cut off from community. You're ostracized. You can't mix with the community because you're unclean. You're too dirty to mingle with other people. And notice that there were 10 of them, meaning that they had created the fellowship of the unclean. Unclean people tend only to hang out with other unclean people. Why? Because we can all be unclean together. And if I touch you, I can't make you unclean because you're just as unclean as I am. but we can't mingle with any clean people. But these individuals were longing to break free from their defilement and their uncleanness. They wanted to go back to their families and reconnect. They wanted to come to the temple and worship, but they couldn't join the people of God, and they couldn't even connect with their own family members because they were defiled. But the scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. On their journey to the temple to show themselves clean, they actually became clean. How often do I hear of people who don't come to the house of God to worship God because they feel unclean? I messed up this week so bad, I can't go to the house of God to worship. I tell you what, you get in your car or you get on the BART and you head to the house of God. As you go, you're going to be cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, the scripture says 10 of them realized that they were cleansed, but it says one of them, when he realized that he was healed, 10 of them realized they were cleansed, but only one of them realized that he was healed. What's the difference between being cleansed and being healed? Defilement is the effect of the sickness, but the sickness itself is the symptom, not just the effect, but the actual sickness itself. Healing is a deeper level than cleansing. Cleansing is an external thing. It has to do with your relationships with other people. You see, the first level, when God cleanses you, he takes away the shame that separates you from community. And he shows you that there's a deeper work of the Holy Spirit in your life that covers over your sin and covers over your brokenness and brings you into community and connection with the people of God. But when God heals you, he actually goes down to the depth of the place of pain in your heart and he heals it. He actually mends the broken place in your life. The scripture says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. The scripture says he's close to the brokenhearted and saves such as trust in him. He cannot resist the places of brokenness in your life. And he doesn't want to simply cleanse you and reconnect you with community, but he actually wants to heal you at that deep place in your heart. That is, this guy looked and said, the external manifestations of our impurity have been taken away. Everybody recognized that. But this guy said, no, the internal source of my infirmity has been taken away as well. He realized that there was a deeper work of healing, and it said when he realized he was healed, he left the ten and returned to the Lord. He turned around and ran back to the Lord to give him thanks. Now, you got to look at this. Look at this. It says he returned, verse 15. He returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He went crazy. This dude lost his mind. When he got the revelation of how deeply God had touched and changed his life, he lost his mind. Suddenly he forgot that there were other people around. He lost all propriety. See, when it comes time to worship, if you can't lift up your voice, it's probably a sign that you haven't gotten the revelation yet of just how healed you are. I mean, once you get the revelation of what God has actually done in your life, that he has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that he has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, when you get a revelation of that, the first sign of that revelation is that you lift up your voice and glorify God. You can't be silent. The other nine were silent. They just kept on the journey. Hey, we've been cleansed. But one got a revelation that he was healed. He said, I can't keep silent anymore. And he ran up to Jesus and he's shouting with a loud voice and glorifying God. Hallelujah! Glory! I mean, this dude went to the Church of God in Christ all of a sudden. It's just like that. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, he has perfected praise. That's what I'm talking about. You just need to get a revelation of what God has actually already done in your heart. The other nine are still thinking of everything that wasn't done. Well, now we got to go reconnect with my family. I don't know if my wife will even take me back. She might have went on to another person. And then I've got to see if I can get my house back. I don't know if they've already leased my house. She's just thinking about everything else. The other nine, yeah, okay, I got cleansed. But there's 27 other things that haven't happened yet. You can be so focused on what God has not done yet in your life that you can't see the depth of what he actually has done. Thanksgiving transpires when you forget about what God hasn't done and simply focus on what he has. When you begin to rejoice in what God has done for you and ask him to give you a revelation of the depth of it, because we often see it at such a shallow level. All we see is that the sores on our skin healed up. We don't realize that he actually reached down into the depths of our souls and healed us. He came back with a loud voice. Now watch this. Verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet. Okay, two components of this. Number one, he fell down on his face. The word in the Greek is proskuneo. Prostrate, to lay prostrate. If you fell down on your face in the ancient world before anyone, if you fell down on your face, if you face planted before anyone, it was a symbol that you were offering your life to that person. It's called worship. The word proskuneo is the Greek word for worship, and it means to fall down on your face. Worship is the offering of life, not a song, not the offering of lyrics. Sometimes when we're singing, all we're doing is offering the Lord our lyrics. We're not offering him our lives. We're offering our melodies and about 30 minutes of our time, but not our lives. This dude came and face planted it before Jesus, which means he was not just praising God, but he was surrendering to God. That is, the revelation of what God had done in his life was so deep that something in his heart said, I've got to surrender to it. All of us, most of us, would love to surrender fully to God. But we find some area of our lives that just won't allow us to fully. It's like, ooh, I got to hold on to this. And the Lord always reveals those. I can't spend 5 minutes in prayer without him revealing some area in my life where I'm like, ooh, I'm still holding on to that, aren't I? Ooh, I still want to control this. I want the Lord to bless it, but I want to control it. And sometimes I just want to wrestle against those places in my life and force myself to surrender to God. How many know you can't force yourself to surrender to God? But surrender happens naturally when you get a revelation of what God has done for you. All of a sudden, he begins to take it away. Now, going back to my dad, that moment, he got up. His mother was healed. He was completely troubled in his heart. So how could God have heard my prayer when I'm walking the way I'm walking? For the next 9 months, he wrestled and battled in his heart, and within 9 months, he completely surrendered his life to the Lord. He had been fighting and fighting and resisting and resisting, but suddenly, he couldn't fight or resist anymore because the revelation of what God had done and how gracious God was so great that he couldn't resist it anymore. And what was he surrendering to? The grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness and to live upright and holy lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What teaches us to say no? The grace of God that brings salvation. It is the revelation of how gracious God is that results in our surrender. Our worship flows naturally out of the revelation of how gracious God is. He face planted before the Lord. He offered him his life. But it says, he fell on his face at his feet. That's important. Which means he wasn't across the street anymore. Now he's right up in the presence of Jesus. Notice that in the petition, when you're asking God for something, you're like, hey, Lord, hey, over here, Jesus, yeah, over here, have mercy on us. In petition, you feel far away, but in thanksgiving, you come right up to his feet. See, part of the reason why we feel so far away from the Lord is that we spend too much time asking for stuff and not enough time thanking Him for stuff. Thanksgiving, you want to feel closer to the Lord? You want to experience the presence of God? Thanksgiving. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 100, come into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Thanksgiving is the way into His gates. Praise is the way into His courts. You feel far away from the Lord, increase your thanksgiving and praise. Right up at His feet. Now watch this. He fell down on His face at His feet, giving Him thanks. And He was a Samaritan. Save that one for another sermon. Next verse. Verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? But Jesus, You told them to go show themselves to the priests. The other 9 are more obedient than this guy. Didn't you tell 10 to go show themselves to the priests? What's this dude doing back? He didn't obey Your command. That's all right. He wants to preach too. Why is Jesus hating on the other 9 who were just obedient? This guy prioritized thanksgiving above obedience. This guy's probably thinking in his mind, I'm going to go show myself to the priest. But before I do, I got to go back and give this guy praise. I'm going to stop. I'm going to obey. This is not disobedience. But thanksgiving is a higher priority than obedience. Giving God praise is more important than completing the work that He's given me to do. I'll complete the work, but I'm going to stop along the way to give God thanksgiving and praise. And what happens is if you're more focused on obedience than thanksgiving, you burn out in your obedience. And you feel isolated from the presence of the Lord. You experience the absence of God in the midst of your obedience because you have relegated thanksgiving and praise to a lower place. And the deeper you go in obedience apart from praise and thanksgiving, the further you feel from the presence of God, and the less you feel like you have to give thanks for. Because I'm so busy obeying Him that after a while I'm like, I ain't got nothing to thank Him for. I'm just way out here. But watch this. I'm expecting Jesus to say, thanks for coming back and giving praise. Now do what I told you and get yourself back over there to the priest. Right? Isn't Jesus supposed to tell him to complete the task that He gave him? He sent him to the priest. What you doing back here? Oh, got to give me thanks? All right, you can give me thanks and all. But now that you've done that, go show yourself to the priest. Finish what I told you to do. That's what I expect the Lord to say. What does He say? Verse 19. And He said to him, arise, go your way. Go your way. Jesus says, all right, you're done. You've done it. Arise, go your way. You're dismissed. But don't I have to go to the priest? Nah. You excused me for my obedience? Nope. What he didn't realize was that when he came back to give Jesus praise, he showed himself to the priest. The high priest. The high priest of our confession. What was the priest supposed to do? Make a sacrifice for his sin and declare him clean. He came to the one who was about to make the ultimate sacrifice for his sin and declare him clean. What you find when you prioritize thanksgiving over obedience is that thanksgiving leads you to a higher level of obedience. You don't sacrifice obedience for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the path to obedience. Obedience without thanksgiving leads you far away from the presence of God. But thanksgiving is the path toward a higher level of obedience than you could possibly imagine, because it's a level of obedience that leads you into deeper fellowship with God than you could ever imagine. You could serve the Lord for 20 years with no thanksgiving and be obedient to everything he told you to do. And at the end of it, you're going to be jaded and burnt out, and you're going to feel like God left you out to dry. But if you walk the path of thanksgiving and let thanksgiving bring you right up to the very feet of Jesus, allow thanksgiving to draw you to the place of complete surrender. Allow thanksgiving to burst forth in your heart to the point where you begin to praise God with a loud voice, where you don't care what people around you think anymore. Thanksgiving, it's as if all the guy needed was a little thankfulness in his heart, and that's the definition of spiritual maturity. Not caring what people around you think. Running straight to Jesus, forsaking everything. That sounds like a mature believer. Like somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a long time. This dude had been walking with him for about 10 or 15 minutes. He was already a mature believer. Why? Because thanksgiving in his heart. Listen, if you are thankful to God in all things, at all places, and in all times, if you give thanks to God in all things, that's almost all you need. That's almost all you need to become a mature believer in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Don't forget the thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. For some of us, the peace of God has no chance of guarding our hearts simply because we've neglected the ingredient of thanksgiving. We left the thanksgiving out of our petition. We're going to God with the things that cause us anxiety, but not with thanksgiving. And because we've left out the thanksgiving, there's no room for the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're bringing this in for a landing. I'm going to get you out of here early today. Now look at the last part here. He says, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Do you know what the word in the Greek there is? Sozo. It means to save. He literally says your faith has saved you. These guys, when they came to Jesus, all they were looking for was for the rashes on their skin to heal up. They had such a surface level expectation of what Jesus would do for them. But all of a sudden, the one Samaritan got a revelation that God had done something deeper than the sores on his skin. He had actually healed the source of his affliction. But when he came to Jesus and gave him praise, Jesus took it to an even deeper level. He said, I know you saw that you were cleansed, and I know you got the revelation that you were healed, but now I'm declaring to you that you're saved. Now, the church has used the word saved to such an extent that it's become a cliche, and it's almost completely lost its meaning. Are you saved? Especially in African-American Christianity. Are you saved? You need to get saved. You ain't saved. You going to hell. That's what they used to say. Yeah, he going to hell. Saved simply meant, in popular usage, going to heaven when you die. But that's not how Jesus uses it here. He says your faith has saved you. First of all, the man came with thanksgiving. Jesus said your faith. Thanksgiving is the most powerful manifestation of faith. Because you haven't fully believed it's done until you begin to thank God for it. The sign that you believe it is that you give God thanks for it. If you don't have any thanksgiving in your heart for it, you don't actually believe it yet. Thanksgiving is the most powerful manifestation of faith. And Jesus says your faith has, sozo, saved you. It literally means to be made whole. Salvation is the restoration and redemption of every component of your being. It's holistic. It's your mind. It's your body. It's your soul. It's your emotions. And it includes your eternity. It's inclusive of going to heaven when you die. But it is not exclusive. It's not, salvation is not simply this spiritual insurance policy. Get out of hell free card. And there is a hell, by the way. I don't mean to make light of it as if it does not exist. Oh, it's real. And you don't want to go there. Trust me. Well, not that I've been there, but... Believe me. But salvation is not just about some future place on a cloud where you get to sit with a harp. Salvation is about eternal life, and eternal life is not a length of life, but a quality of life. It is wholeness. Salvation, listen, remember I told you, when I come into the throne room, when I come into that place, I forget that there's anything wrong in my life. When you're in the presence of God, when you come right, and remember it was thanksgiving that brought him right up to the feet of Jesus. Thanksgiving brought him into the throne room, and in the throne room, in the presence of God, Jesus says, your faith has made you whole, meaning that when you're living in that place of proximity with Jesus, it's as if you enter into the fullness of what is yet to come. Because the fact of the matter is, your body ain't saved yet. I'm just looking in the mirror. Whenever I step on a scale, see, it ain't saved yet. But when you come into the presence of God, you begin to live in the prophetic fulfillment of what is promised. That is, there's a place of intimacy with God. When you come into proximity with the living presence of Jesus, all of a sudden you step into this realm in which you feel the full, you experience the fullness of what's promised. And I'll end with this, as a minstrel comes. They don't like when I call them minstrels. My mother used to make greens. Every Thanksgiving, she still does. So I just had some greens the other day. Mm-hmm. It's the only thing green I'll eat. I eat vegetables once a year. I'm going to start the Green Lives Matter movement. I'm a vegetable rights activist. No. But when we were kids, my mother had a little bell she would ring when dinner was ready. We'd be out in the backyard playing, and she would ring the bell. And we'd run inside. But when she was making greens, sometimes I would come stand by the stove. And I'd be like, Mom, can I have a taste? Because they'd be smelling so good. And sometimes she would stick her fork in the pot and just take a forkful of greens and put it in my mouth. It wasn't the whole meal, but it was a foretaste of what was to come. When Jesus said, your faith has saved you, he was talking about an infusion of the Holy Spirit that was like a forkful of greens. If you can think of the whole kingdom of God and everything that God's promised you, all of eternal life, as a pot of greens, and we're all going to sit around a table with God and share that whole meal in the kingdom of heaven. That's why when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, he said it's like a feast, like a banquet. He says many will come from the north, south, east, and west and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a feast. Like God is preparing a table for all of his sons and daughters. And we're all going to sit around the table and feast with God. There's food in heaven. Hallelujah. But when we receive the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's like God takes a forkful of those greens. And he sticks it in your mouth. Now notice, when I sit down at the table with my mom for the whole meal, it consists of the same substance that I tasted of before the meal began. So that when she put that fork full of greens in my mouth, she was saying, this is it. That is, you're already partaking of the meal. The meal has already begun, even though you only get a taste of it right now. The moment you get the taste, the meal has begun. When you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's that fork full of greens. When Jesus says to this man, your faith has saved you, what Jesus is literally saying to that man is you're going to spend an eternity with me in my presence for eternity. We'll never be apart. But that feast in my Father's kingdom that you're going to partake of one day, it begins today. Why? Because your faith has saved you. We've just had Thanksgiving. The sad reality is that for most people, Thanksgiving is just a meal. It's not an actual way of life. But God wants our Thanksgiving to be more than a turkey carcass that's discarded a couple days after a meal. He wants it to be a way of life. And if it becomes a way of life, it becomes a pathway to the presence of God. That in the midst of all of our obedience, we never neglect to stop and to come fall at his feet and give him praise. Thank him for all that he's done. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Precious Father, we adore you today. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would focus our minds and hearts on what you have done. And that you would heal us of the tendency to focus more on what you haven't done than on what you have done. Make us a people of thanksgiving and a people of praise. And through the offering of thanksgiving, would you draw us to your very feet where we might worship you in spirit and in truth and taste of that gift of eternal life. And Lord, grant that we would taste of that gift every day. Some of us need a new forkful, not because the old one went bad, but because you gave us this gift of abundant eternal life. Not simply that we would taste of it once and have the assurance that we're going to heaven, but that we would sit at that table every day. Holy Spirit, come, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's just sing a song, and as we sing this song, I just want your hearts to respond to the Lord with thanksgiving and praise.